Father, we pray, give us wisdom in the use of these gifts. We pray, Lord, as we come around your word, that you'll grant us understanding as the youth, as the children, share around the word in their own way as well. Bless us this morning, we pray. May we leave here full of the joy of the Lord. May we leave here, Lord God, ready to live the life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25, I'm going to read from verse 19 to the end of the passage. It's concerning Esau. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban and Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled with each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. Have you had any of your kids say that to you when they're hungry? "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Amen. We can learn a lot from mistakes, can't we? From the own mistakes that we make, but also we can learn from the mistakes that other people make. You could argue that one of the great, top of the list almost, reasons for the Word of God, the Bible, is it tells us about people's mistakes so that we can learn from their mistakes and not do the same things. And Isaac is a good example of someone who made some bad decisions, some bad choices. Now, it was the son of Isaac who his wife Rebekah had cried out to the Lord because she was barren. God eventually answered her prayers, and she had twins. She had twins. The first one who came forward was who they called Esau. He was red when he came out, but it was very hairy. So Esau actually means hairy. The red aspect that we get concerning him was actually from the stew that he chose to eat instead of keeping his birthright. And so it's probably a nickname that he was called Edom, which means red. And that's where the Edomites come from, his descendants. To him, to me, he's a classic example of sort of an existentialist kind of guy. If it feels good, do it. For those of you from the 60s, you remember that? If it feels good, do it. Ooh, do it. Ooh, do it. Ooh. Remember that one? And it was a very much that breakout period of, you know, make love, not war. The reaction against all the war that was going on in Vietnam and all the Cold War and the threat of nuclear devastation for the whole planet and this move with hippies and stuff. And it all began, and it was a revolt against the violence, a revolt against the potential of man blowing himself to smithereens. And this started, you know, it was a change in society and in the way that a lot of people felt about society. And this idea of doing what feels good started to come forward. I would say that this was Esau. He was a man's man. He was a rugged guy, strong, athletic, willing to have a go at anything. He was out in the fields a lot of the time, doing the work out there. And I imagine him, I could be wrong, but I imagine him as being that very much that kind of a guy. Because at the end of the day, it seemed to me from what he did that experience was everything. Which is what a lot of existentialists go for. Experience is everything. What you do and you go for, you know, go for it 100%. Doesn't matter what it is. Go for it. And his passions got the better of him. I think it was very much a guy who went with his passion. Now, passion can be a good thing. Amen? You know, we're actually on the growth track. We say, you know, what is your passion? What really interests you, what really, you know, stirs you to try and find out where people fit in terms of church life, but also in their daily living and mission. And it seems to me that his passions, he was ruled by his passions and his desires. Because at the end of the day, he was just hungry. But he was hungry for the wrong thing. He was hungry physically, and he wanted some food. And to actually sell your birthright was quite a thing, because the birthright was the possession of the oldest son, the firstborn. And he was the firstborn. It might have been only by a matter of seconds, because they were twins, but he was the first. So the birthright was his, which also meant he would be the head of the family when dad died. And the responsibility of the tribe, or whichever, however small or big the family was, would be his. That's quite a responsibility. And then not only that, he would get a double portion. He would get a double portion. So that is not just a small minor thing here we're talking about. We're talking about a major, major thing in his culture. And he sold it for soup. He gave it away, which meant his understanding of it was a bit faulty. Or he just said the words without really thinking about it. But he swore it on oath. And Jacob, he was called Jacob, which means he grasps the heel, because he was holding on to Esau when they pulled him out. And he came out straight afterwards. And Jacob means that, to grasp the heel, which can have a positive meaning. God is in your rear guard. But really, it can have a negative meaning. And the negative meaning is he grasps the heel, which can be a deceiver. It can be a negative. And sadly, that's what dominates with Jacob. That's what dominates his character. When we think of Jacob, we think of, think of a bit of an East End guy, bit of a wheeler dealer, you know, on the edge, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And that's the character that we see develop in the scriptures. Very, very shifty, almost untrustworthy. He had his own agendas. But there was a quality about him which started to dominate latterly, and that was his doggedness. When he believed something, he went for it. He believed it. And in the end, that was to win him because he went for the Lord. So Esau sells his birthright. He makes a promise. And then he makes a... So that was a mistake. His second mistake was he married unbelievers. He married two women, and both of them were Hittite women. And you can read about that in chapter 26, verse 34. And it wasn't because it was a prejudiced thing so much as it was an idolatrous thing that the parents feared and that the Jews stood for, or the Hebrews at that point. They stood for one God, not the other gods that are present in Canaan. One God only. And that's who we serve, that's who we worship. And by experience, they saw that when there was their children marrying women from another god, who served another god, or didn't believe, or whatever, then the majority of the time, it went the other way. It wasn't that they became Jews or Hebrews. It was that their child became pagan. And that was their fear. That was their fear, that with these marriages. They didn't make a big thing of it, but it did displease them. But Esau didn't discover that until Jacob went looking for a wife. He was sent, his father sent him to look for a wife, and he went to some relatives in a distant part, and that's how he ended up meeting Rachel. And it's at that point, in Genesis 28, verses 6 to 9, that Esau realizes, wow, my parents have gone to all this trouble to make sure that he marries within the tribes. And then he realizes maybe they weren't pleased with who were married. The third thing we see is that he harbored revenge. Because we know the episode that happened. The episode that happened was that he came in for blessing as the father was growing old. And Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. And this little bit of deceiving happens because Jacob and his mom connived together, and she said, cover yourself with hair. Cover yourself with the sheep and the goat's hair that Esau works with, so you smell like him. I've made his favorite soup. Take it in to your father because he wants to bless you both. And he pretended to be Esau, and his father blessed him, and he gave him the blessing of the firstborn. And then he goes out, and in bounces Esau, and forget the promise, forget the oath that he'd swore to his brother. He came in fully expecting the blessing. And his father said, no, who are you? I said, it's Esau. I said, well, I've just blessed Esau. And he said, I can't unbless. And he blessed him, but it wasn't the blessing of the firstborn. And that made Esau angry. So he had made a fatal mistake. He made a bad choice in despising his birthright. And that was confirmed by the blessing that his father gave, even though if push comes to shove, he favored Esau. He loved him. He was more like him. And Jacob was more like mom. That's, of course, is the danger of having favorites. Amen? Don't have favorites. So he plotted to kill his brother. And word came to his mom. And she said, you know, you need to go. Go and live with the relatives. Leave here. And it ended up with him leaving and fleeing and running away to live with the relatives. But that's Jacob's story. We're sticking with Esau. Eventually, years passed, and he came back. He came back, now a rich man. And he came to face Esau. And he wasn't sure how he would be received. Because, you know, we're talking about 20-odd plus years later. He wasn't sure how he'd be received. And so he sent herds beforehand as a gift, two sections, just in case the first section might get wiped out. And they went to meet him. And you have this confrontation where Esau is coming with his men to meet him. And the meeting turns out to be a glorious reunion. Esau has totally forgiven. That's a positive for Esau. He totally forgave. And, you know, Jacob said, well, please, you know, he felt guilty. Well, take my herds and stuff. He said, doesn't matter. But I still gave him them anyway because of his guilt. And they were reconciled. Sadly, their initial fallout, although they were reconciled, their families weren't. And so Edom, his descendants from Esau, became enemies of Israel. And there was ongoing battles between them over the years. And Edom, you know, being a thorn in their side over many, many years. And that can happen, can it not? It can happen. You know, where the two initial combatants are reconciled, but the damage of their fallout still spreads into their families. And their families, it's much harder to be reconciled. So that was Esau's story. In the New Testament, two things are highlighted about Esau. Hebrews 12:16 forward, it says that Esau symbolized those who abandon their inheritance for the sake of things seen instead of the eternal things. They make their judgment and their choice based on what they see, what they feel, what they know. And the things to come are a distant possibility that doesn't seem to bear any relevance to their life today. It says in Hebrews 12, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So the choices we make are really, really important. We need to make good choices. Esau settled for second best over a bowl of stew. How stupid. Oh, you didn't get that one. Never mind. Okay. Thank you, sister. We've only got one life to live, and therefore, it's important the choices we make, because it could last us for eternity. It could last us for eternity. It's vital that we don't settle for second best. And if there's anything I want to say, that's what I want to say this morning. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for the things of this world. Settle for the things of God. Settle for kingdom. That's first and foremost in your mind. There's a number of accounts in the scriptures of people who settled for second best. There's the tribe of Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh, Reuben and Dan, if you remember. After eventually the children of Israel, having been freed from slavery, 40 years in the desert, eventually they arrive at the promised land. And they have to cross over the Jordan into the promised land, because that's its border, the River Jordan. And theirs is on the west, not the land on the east. But the half tribes of Manasseh, Dan, Reuben, they were a herding kind of people, a shepherding kind of people, and the plains, which are now Jordan, in modern-day Jordan, that they saw there was good land for them. And so they said to Moses and Joshua, "We'll go into the land, but we want to settle on this side." And the agreement was made with them: okay, you can do that, but all your fighting men must go into the promised land and make it a home for your brothers and sisters. They must go in and fight. And only when the land is settled, the promised land, can you go back over the border and be in your own land. And they said yes to that. And they were true to their word. It took a few years to conquer all the land and everything, but they were away, all the fighting men. And when that was done, and all the other tribes got their inheritance in the promised land, the soldiers then went back, crossed over the river, and went back home on the east bank. And you think, well, that was all good. The problem was, the east bank was always the first, always the first to be overrun by their enemies. Whether it was Assyria, whether it was Babylon, whether today, the Golan Heights, and all that kind of stuff, there's still issues going on. And there was a price to pay for the choice of not entering into God's promised land. There's a price to pay when you put your own desires first and you settle for that rather than God's desires for you. We have to believe that He knows best. We have to make a stand on that, or else it's pointless living the life. It's pointless living it. We are a people who live by faith, first and foremost, not by sight. Amen? And that's difficult. It's easy to say, but it is difficult. Can anyone say amen to that? Because the practicalities of life really tempt us and push us. When choices are to be made, we can see, well, I'll make a whole heap of money here, and if I make that decision because I'm going to be honest in business, I won't make as much. But we have a choice to make. And what might seem as initial gain, getting a lot of money, might end up with you in prison. Amen? Because you haven't put God first. You've put your own desires first. King Saul, when he lost his kingship, he chose to confront his enemies by offering stuff he wasn't supposed to. He wasn't a priest. There was a very strict set of rules as to who could make the offerings, and that was the high priest. He wasn't the priest, but he made offerings to try and rally his troops and keep his troops together against the Philistines, and in so doing, he lost the kingship. God said, "You're not my man. You're putting yourself first and not me." And he lost the kingship. Judas Iscariot chose money over Jesus. We cannot afford to settle for second best. God's promised land is number one for us. Amen? His inheritance is number one for us. And therefore, we have to live in accordance with that. And at times, we have to stand on faith when it seems that we might actually suffer loss for standing for Jesus. But we've got to do it. There's a website which I love looking at. It's called I Am Second. I Am Second. I see it on YouTube, and it was set up by a couple called the Scruggs, Cheryl and Jeff Scruggs, and it's just basically testimonies. And it begins with their testimony, and their testimony is quite a testimony, because they were a married couple. They were seemingly very happily married. And they had children. And then she said that she just began to feel a numbness about their marriage. A numbness, she described it as. A dissatisfaction, even though everything was going fine on the outside. They looked a great family. And then at work, there was somebody else, another guy at work who was going through a divorce and started to describe his marriage. And she said, that sounds just like mine. And she determined, yeah, maybe I should be thinking about that. And then she began an affair with him. And it led to her one day just going back home and saying she wants a divorce. Her husband was, he was absolutely, because he just came out of the blue. He said, but what's the matter? And she told him, and she wants a divorce. And no matter what he said, no matter what he did, he pleaded with her, begged with her. She just was cold towards him. She just literally changed overnight. She said she just became cold and she wanted out. Divorce happened. And after that, of course, you know, he hated her. He hated what she'd done. He couldn't understand it. And then 3 months later, she met Jesus. She met Jesus and was overwhelmed with regret. The affair failed, didn't go anywhere. And of course, you know, she'd broken her marriage and shattered her children. And so she felt God was saying to her, you've got to restore that marriage. So she wrote her letter. I wrote her husband a letter and put everything in it she wanted to say, and rang and said, can I come around? I've got a letter that I want to give. She said, no, well, I don't want you around unless it's to do with the kids. Anything else, we don't talk about. And she said, I have a letter, please, please, please. So he reluctantly said, yes, okay, yes. And she came over, and she read this letter to him. And she said, is there any chance that we could work things out? And he laughed in her face. He said, I don't know. I can't trust you. I don't. And he started to just pour out all his anger and stuff. And he took the letter and she left. Then he read the letter. And he said, oh, even though he felt angry for weeks and weeks, he still kept the letter and he'd take it out and he'd read it. And he thought, at first he thought, she only became a Christian. That was way too late. This is a ploy. That's, you know, 3 months after all this, and he had to work his way through. They, of course, they continued to meet for the children. This went on for 7 years, and she kept faithful. And lo and behold, the day came when he asked her to marry her again. They got married, and they started ministry, and they started this website and started this thing, and yeah, so probably about 8 or 9 years separate, and their marriage was restored, and divorced, and the marriage was restored. Amen? And they call their website, I Am Second. In other words, God is first. And she regretted, if she'd have met Jesus first, all of this wouldn't have happened. She's convinced of that. And so they started this website, and you'd think that the story had a happy ending, yeah? Well, it had another big bump in the road. Because 2 years later, their daughter, teenage daughter, Lauren, she was at an airport. It was an internal airport, must have been, because it was propeller-driven aeroplane, and she walked into the propeller. So it cut off her hand, took off her eye, because it hit her on the face and on her hand, and they had to work through that as a family. And they ministered to her, and they said she was of such strong faith that she managed to get through all of that. And they were her help. Which goes to say, when we put God first, it doesn't always mean things go our way. Doesn't automatically mean that there's not going to be anything bad that happens afterwards. What it means is that we work our way through it with him and we come out stronger. Because all the experiences of life shape us. And what God wants is a whole person walking through the gates of heaven. Amen? And so he can turn bad into good. Doesn't mean that just because we put him first, everything will be a blessing. In fact, sometimes it can be worse. And praise God, she's on that website, and they always end with the phrase, my name is Lauren, Scruggs? Lauren Scruggs. And I am second. And I love that phrase. I love that phrase. I want you to keep it in your head. Keep it in your head when those moments come, when those crossroads come, when you have to take up your cross and decide, am I going to go God's way or my way? Am I going to do what he wants or am I going to do what I want? And say those words, no, I am second. He's first. It was Matthew 6:33. If you remember, I said it lots of times. That was my verse, how I became a Christian. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. In other words, put him first. He will sort the rest out with you. But if you try and sort the rest out first, you will never get to God because you'll be just working hard at trying to be the best person that you can be, and you'll never get there. You'll never hit God's standard. He's the only one who's perfect. And that's why it says, invite me in to your life, and then we'll work together. We'll work through these things. Never settle for second best. Let me finish with just one more story. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua, his final words, they've conquered the land. Everybody's got their inheritance. He's now old, and he has to pass on a message to those who will follow on from him, the leaders and the people. And he says these words to them in verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He made a choice and he threw it out to the people and said, you have to make a choice. This day, choose who you're going to serve. I think it was Bob Dylan, wasn't it, who wrote a song, you have to serve somebody. I don't know much about Bob Dylan, so I don't think he wasn't a Christian as far as I'm aware. But the song was basically, you know, you have to serve somebody. You recognize that everybody serves somebody. It's just a matter of who. And the Bible makes it clear, then one we need to serve is the Lord. Is the Lord. It is the best way. It is actually the only way. No one comes unto the Father except by me. We don't just walk into heaven. We can't present our good works to the Lord at the gate, to Peter at the gate and say, well, here it is. No. All we can say is, I know Jesus. Jesus lives in me. And then the gates are open. Amen? That's what it is. That's what it is. And so this morning, I want to leave you with that thought and that challenge. Choose who you're going to serve. Because I know that we all have challenges, and in this room there'll be a whole heap of challenges. And the temptation will be to choose the easiest route, the one that seems best to us. Now, don't get me wrong. There's times when choices are equal, when you just really don't know. In fact, they used to draw lots in the Bible. Yeah, the Urim and Thummim, they used to pray first and then say, Lord, we just don't know. It's up to you, A or B, bang. I'm not talking about those kind of choices. I'm talking about the choices where you know what is right. You know what is godly. And you have to make a choice. I prefer to do this because it satisfies me. It deals with my passions, my desires, but I know that it doesn't please God. That's the kind of choice I'm asking about this morning. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my household, we serve the Lord. Hallelujah. And it's the best choice. Shall we bow our heads? So there it is. That's the challenge this morning. And I don't know if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus. I want to give that opportunity. Today you can make that choice. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other stuff, he will take care of with you. He'll walk you through it, get you through it. And so, if that's what's holding you back this morning, if you want Jesus, just give me a wave. Just give me a wave. Say, Glenn, yeah, I'm choosing Jesus this morning. His way, not my way. Because that's the first and the major call, is to begin your relationship with Jesus. That's the best choice. That's the biggest choice to make. So if there's anyone here who hasn't made that choice, just give me a wave if you'd like to this morning before I pray. Okay, no one here this morning. So the final choice is for us as believers, just very simply where we are. I just want you to be lifted of every burden, everything that's a weight on your shoulders, just by saying, well, Lord, I don't know about this. I don't know about my feelings. I don't know about my circumstances. I don't know about these pressures that I feel. I don't know about these temptations that I feel. But today, I want to be released from them by simply choosing you and putting your way, you and your ways first. If there's anybody here who wants to do that this morning, give me a wave. Amen. Anybody else? Give me a wave. You're saying, yes, Lord, today I choose Jesus. Father, I give you thanks and praise this morning for your precious word. I thank you, Lord God, that your word is full of examples of negative choices, but it's also full of examples of positive choices, of those who chose you and served you and achieved more than we could ever ask or dream of. And your promise to us is that we will achieve and do more than you ever did while on earth, because you were going back to your Father, and we can talk to you and you will help us and you will release the resource of heaven. And so, Lord God, this morning, accept our thanks. Accept our praise for this wonderful inheritance. May we never squander it, Lord God. May we never treat it lightly. May we never throw it away or exchange it for something that doesn't bear any fruit for kingdom. But may we hold on to it, Lord God, and see the salvation of our God in so many other areas. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise. And we give you our burdens. We leave them at your feet. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, hopefully you're all leaving here a bit lighter. Yeah? Putting him first. There will be refreshments, don't forget, just by the window over there before you slip away. Don't forget to say farewell to Haley. Make sure you give a handshake or a hug. And wish all God's blessing. But otherwise, back next week, and we'll continue to worship. Remember us as we're on holiday, that we'll have a brilliant time, and that the baggage strike won't affect us. Amen. God bless you.